The title of the message today is Love is a Choice. Love is a choice. Would you please say that out loud? Say, love is a choice. You know, historically, many cultures have had arranged marriages. In fact, even generations ago, some of our cultures would have had arranged marriages. But still, in many parts of the world today, there are arranged marriages. That might be difficult for us to understand here in the United States. But I want you to think about this. Our divorce rate is 41% right now in the United States. So the divorce rate is very, very high. When you go to other countries, when you go to places in Africa and places in Asia, the divorce rate is actually almost non-existent. And so it would behoove us, and there would be wisdom, to not necessarily criticize other cultures that have arranged marriages. We may not understand it, but it's just very, very different than what we're used to. So I'll say this about relationship. Feelings and attraction and romance are very, very important. By the way, you need to understand that. Don't over-spiritualize relationships. You do need to be attracted to your spouse. That's a big part of marriage. But how many people would agree with me that love is a whole lot more than that? And so love is a choice. And if you were to speak to somebody that had an arranged marriage, I'm sure there was nervousness, there was fear. Maybe they trusted their parents or whoever arranged the marriage. But I've spoken to many, many people. I've known people that have had arranged marriages. And what they'll tell you is that love is a choice, that they chose to love their spouse. And then choice and that decision turned into romance. And as the years went by, they found themselves very, very romantically attracted and loving the person and all those feelings. But it started with a decision. And so I want to talk today about what love really is, that it is primarily a decision and a choice. The feelings of romance are wonderful. The emotions that are involved in when it comes to attraction are wonderful. But if you're going to have a relationship for the long haul, you have to choose. You choose love. So let's say it again. Say, love is a choice. Love is a choice. And today I'm going to talk about receiving love, choosing love, and demonstrating love. The first thing to understand when we talk about love being a choice is that you have to receive God's love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." And so God demonstrates his love to us, that he loves us so much, that we are his children, but you have to receive his love. How many people know you can reject God's love? You can refuse God's love, but you need to receive his love. In fact, the Bible tells us that salvation is a gift. And if it's a gift, that means you didn't earn it. God gave you the gift of salvation, but you have to receive that gift. And there are people that reject that gift. They say they want to live life on their own. They don't want to receive the gift of salvation, but you have to receive love. This is incredibly important. Now, the Apostle John's the one who wrote this. I'll read it again. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." John the Apostle was transformed by the love of God. Let me tell you about John. John, he was a rough commercial fisherman. And then he encountered Jesus. In fact, he was so rough that him and his brother, James, Jesus called them sons of thunder. Now that tells you a little bit about their personality. In fact, one time, some people were coming against Jesus, and the brothers said, "Hey, should we call down fire from heaven and destroy these guys?" One, that they had faith to be able to do that, but they were called sons of thunder. That probably tells us a little bit about their personality, that they were very boisterous, they were rough. I would imagine that when they came to Christ, that there was a lot of roughness about their speech and about their behavior and about their actions. And so he was a rough commercial fisherman. He was very, very successful. The Bible tells us that he had properties both in Capernaum and Jerusalem. So he must have been a very successful fisherman, enough to have two houses, one in Capernaum, but then he also kept a house in Jerusalem. So he had a very successful commercial fishing business. Now, the Bible tells us that after Jesus was crucified and he was resurrected, and then the disciples begin to promulgate the gospel, that John is the only one that died a natural death. All the other apostles were martyred. In fact, church history, the story is that John, they wanted to kill John, and so they threw him into a cauldron of boiling oil. And he was thrown into that oil to be tortured, to suffer, and he supernaturally survived. And the reason why he survived is God wasn't done with him. Say amen to that. And so he still had to write the Revelation. And then he was exiled. After he survived that, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And that's where he got the Revelation. And he wrote the book of Revelation. And so later on in life, he was older. And he was living in Ephesus. And he was probably the one who brought together the final compilation of the New Testament. And so he's the author of five New Testament books. And the extraordinary thing about John is he was so transformed by the love of God that on the cross, Jesus looks to John and asks him to take care of his mom. Now, you remember Jesus did have natural siblings. He had siblings. He had brothers and sisters. We know that. From the text and from the scripture. But yet Jesus looks at John, who was the only one at the cross, and his mother and some ladies, and he looks at John and says, "Will you take care of my mother?" John the apostle was completely transformed by the love of God. And so I can just imagine that here's a rough guy, here's a commercial fisherman, that probably his language was really rough, his actions were really rough. But then he encounters Jesus, who also was a very strong man. If you think about Jesus, he was a carpenter. In the first century, that would have meant he's a contractor. And so they built houses by hand. And so Jesus would have been very, very strong. I really believe that Jesus, with all the hard physical labor that he did, that God was preparing him for the cross, to die on the cross, not only for a rigorous ministry and walking village to village and miles to miles, but also to be able to die on the cross, to suffer for us. And so John encounters Jesus, this incredible man who works with his hands, has callous hands, who's a strong man, who builds houses, and yet he's transformed by that kind of love. Because even though Jesus was very strong, he was a man of love. And so he encounters Christ and his life is completely transformed. And so then here's a man who's a rough commercial fisherman, and he writes things like this: how great is the love of the Father that has been lavished on us. He's actually called me a child. And so John receives God's love instead of saying, "I can do it on my own." He receives God's love instead of having this rough exterior. He allows the love of the Lord to soften his heart and to transform him. He actually received his love. And so I want to encourage you today, really receive God's love. Man, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. We don't have the words to really express that and to articulate that and to really show that. But man, the Lord loves you so, so very much. But you've got to receive that love. Say amen to that. You know, probably the greatest story of redemption that I know is actually my wife, Sarah. And some of you know her testimony, but Sarah was found in South Korea at the age of 4, crying on the steps of a police station. And she was abandoned. She has some memories, and not a lot, but one of her strong memories was being lost in a marketplace. So we've thought about that. We've talked about that. We've prayed about that a lot. We don't know if she was lost, or if the family was overwhelmed and they just left her on the steps of the police station. We don't know. But you know, Sarah told me something one time that I thought was really, really powerful. Because oftentimes we might wonder about our past. But she said, you know, sometimes God protects us from knowing about the past so that we don't have to encounter some of those pains. You know, that can actually be a gift. Can actually be a gift. But you have to be able to receive God's love. And so here she was. She was found on the steps of a police station, and she was taken to a government orphanage, and then shortly after that, taken to a Christian orphanage. And right at the same time, there was a family in Colorado, the Duells, that were praying about adopting a child from Korea. And so God's timing was absolutely perfect. And so they adopted Sarah. And the image that I've always had in my mind is that God reached down, picked her up off of the streets. And the Bible says that He takes the lonely and puts them into families. Picked her up with His loving hand in South Korea and brought her all the way over to the States. And so she was adopted by her family. She came to the States in December of 1975. And I'd like to put this picture up just so you can see this of Sarah. But here she is, probably about 4 or 5. That dress, her mom actually made that little dress where she's holding the flag. But this picture, so here's Sarah's parents, Dave and Bonnie Duell, on the top. This is the day that she came off the plane. And she was just smiling. In fact, here's what her mom says. We knew there was something extraordinary when she came off the plane because she was skipping and smiling. They knew there was something very, very extraordinary about her. And so here she is. She's the only kid that comes off of this airplane. And it was the first time that they saw each other. And she jumps into her mom's arms. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? And then here's her sisters, Tamara and Julie and Darla. And so she was brought into a wonderful, wonderful family. Now, we've known quite a few people that have been adopted. And I've noticed that it's either really great or really bad. And I made a couple of observations about this. One, it has to do with the family. And so I'll just say this about Sarah's parents and my sister-in-laws, that they just embraced her from day one. There's no difference between her and her sisters. Say amen to that. You say, well, they look different. Who cares? Look at that. It doesn't matter. So I want you to know today, it doesn't matter what you look like. Say amen to that. You're part of the family of God. This is so powerful. And so she was a part of their family from day one. So it matters what family you're adopted into. But secondly, it matters on whether or not you receive the love of God. And so I've seen some people that they were tortured in their minds by what happened or who abandoned me. You know, if you'll receive God's love, He'll heal your heart. And so this is really, really important. And so I want to say this. You have been adopted into the family of God. It doesn't matter what you look like. Say amen to that. And when you're adopted into God's family, you got to receive His love. There are some people that just won't receive God's love, either because they're tormented or plagued by the past or their own insecurity. You have got to receive the love of the Father. Man, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And if you will receive His love, then He's going to heal you from all the things of the past. He's going to cut off the stuff from the past. But you are part of the family of God. Say amen to that. And so you've got royal blood flowing through you today. It doesn't matter if you look differently, you're part of the family of God. In fact, we all look differently, and that's the family of God. Say amen to that. And so I think this is one of the greatest stories of redemption. You got to receive God's love. Love lifts us from pain. Love lifts us from pain. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 2. This is out of the Good News Translation. He pulled me out of a dangerous pit, out of the deadly quicksand. He set me safely on a rock and made me secure. when I look at the life of Sarah, I see that God reached down onto the streets in South Korea, picked her up, lovingly placed her into this family, picked her up out of a pit of despair, out of a dangerous pit, out of deadly quicksand, picked her up, placed her into a loving family, and made her secure. I'll say this about my wife. She is so secure in God's love. She is so secure in the love of her family. That's the grace of God, but she's received that love. So I want to invite you to say this out loud. Say, I'm going to receive God's love. Yeah. God wants you to receive. He knows your past. He knows what's going on. And so you may not even understand everything that you had to go through, but if you'll receive His love, healing's going to come to you. And so I have this picture that He picks us up and He places us into the family of God, a place where we can receive His love and be secure. Amen? So let's say it again. I'm going to receive God's love. I'm going to receive God. Number two, you got to choose God's love. Let's say this out loud. Say, I'm going to choose God's love. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. This is amazing because we did not have the privilege of walking with Jesus. But Jesus actually said that we are more blessed than those who did walk with Him because we receive by faith. So though you did not see Him, you love Him. So we choose to love Him. We choose to receive His love, accept His love, but then we choose to love Him. Love is a choice. It's not just an emotion. We're thankful for when the emotions are there, but it is a choice. This was written by Peter. Now think about Peter. Peter also was a commercial fisherman. And by the way, sometimes we don't realize how successful these young men were, but he was a commercial fisherman. And we find out in the Bible that he had two homes as well, both in Bethsaida and in Capernaum. So these were successful, successful young men. They were fishermen. And yet they left everything to follow Christ. We know Peter, he was quick with his words, but he had trouble choosing Christ in a crisis. In fact, he said, Jesus, everybody else may deny you, but I'm not going to deny you. Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. Three times. So here was a guy that was very, very strong, and he was quick with his words. He said, Lord, I'll follow you. I would even die for you. And yet he denied Christ. He was quick with his words, but he had trouble choosing Christ when it really mattered. He had trouble choosing the Lord and choosing love in the middle of a crisis. After the resurrection, Peter continues on in ministry, and we know that the Lord restored him, forgave him. But do you know that Peter was the voice behind the Gospel of Mark? Mark would have been the scribe who wrote it down, but Mark was one of Peter's spiritual sons. And so he told all the stories. He told all the things that Jesus did, and Mark wrote it down. And so Peter was the voice behind the Gospel of Mark. Do you know that some historical traditions say that Peter might have traveled as far as Iraq, to share the gospel. So he was an extraordinary man. He was really touched by the love of God. And he learned from the crisis where he denied Christ, he learned how important it was to choose Christ. In fact, all of the disciples, as I said to you, they were martyred. And so Peter was going to be crucified for his faith. And so the government continued to apply pressure on him. And so they said, we're gonna crucify him. Do you know what Peter did? He said, I don't want to die. I don't feel worthy to die like Jesus died. So he said, can you please crucify me upside down? And so church history tells us that Peter was crucified, but they crucified him upside down. And that's how he was martyred. Completely transformed by the love of Christ. He received God's love. He received His forgiveness, but he made a choice. He had denied Him in his youth, but then when he was when it really mattered, he said, God, I'll choose you. I'll choose Christ even to the point of death. But I don't feel worthy to be crucified like Christ. And so they crucified him upside down. Some of you know that I grew up in the Congo. And in 1960, the Congo, before that it was the Belgium Congo. So it was a colony. And in 1960, they got their independence. Well, the Congo has over 250 tribes, people groups, distinct languages. So you can imagine this vast and enormous country full of natural resources. So over 250 people groups. So when they got their independence, there was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of fighting for power and who was going to rule. And so in 1964 to 65, there was a big rebellion. It was called the Simba Rebellion because that's what the rebels called themselves. And so there was chaos. In fact, there were massacres that were taking place. Christians were being killed. And there was a Christian who had gone there. His name was Paul Carlson. He was a doctor. And so Paul Carlson was really beloved by the Congolese people. But he was falsely accused as a spy. And so he was thrown into prison, and he was there for 3 months. By now, the Congolese government had reached out to Belgium, and so Belgium sent in paratroopers, and so they brought him in. And the story is that as the prisoners were being released, there was a mass crowd here, that the rebels were shooting machine guns into the crowd. And so people just started running. People started scattering. And Paul Carlson and some other missionaries were running to this wall. Now, there was a man named Chuck Davis. I didn't know Chuck personally, but I did meet him. I met him. And he was running with Paul Carlson, and they got to a wall. Chuck went up first. And when he tells this story, I can't even describe to you the look in his eyes and the anguish and the pain and the reality of the situation. But Chuck gets up on the wall. Machine gun is they can hear machine gun fire. He reaches down to grab Paul Carlson's hand. And when he grabbed his hand, a bullet went right through Paul Carlson's head as he's looking at him. And so Paul Carlson was martyred. But Chuck was right there. Now, this is in a book, actually, if you ever want to read it. I think it's out of print. I still have it, Congo Crisis. Let's put up this picture here. We see Paul Carlson. This was covered on Time magazine. It was actually quite a well-known event. Here's Chuck, just to right of him. I took a picture of my book. It's out of print now. But here's what it says on the cover of the book, and here's what Chuck says. I lived because Paul Carlson died. I lived because Paul Carlson died. I want you to think about that. You're living because Jesus died. You're living because Jesus died. But it's a choice. It's a choice. Jesus chose to give his life for you. If you're going to live this life for Christ, you've got to choose to live for him as well. And so love is not just an emotion. Listen to Joshua 24, verse 15. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's a choice. That's a choice. So my encouragement to you today is, can you receive God's love? Secondly, can you choose God's love? Can you choose to live for him? Can you choose to follow him? This is such a powerful, powerful thing. And so when we look at the life of Peter, he denied the Lord, but then he chose to follow the Lord. So let's say this out loud. Say, I receive God's love. Now say this, I'm going to choose to love. Say it, I'm going to choose to love. The third thing I would say to us today is that we need to demonstrate God's love. So you got to receive God. Please don't refuse God's love. Don't reject God's love. Don't be the kind of person that says, oh, I gotta live my life on my own. I don't need the Lord. You need the Lord. Receive his love. It's a free gift. But then choose. Choose to follow him. Choose to do it his way. Choose to follow the Lord. And then demonstrate God's love in your life. demonstrate it. Don't just, some people will make a choice, they'll say that, but then they never live their life as a demonstration of God's love. Make it your ambition to live your life completely for the Lord. So demonstrate his love. So we've talked about John, we've talked about Peter. Let me tell you about Andrew. In fact, Andrew and John, they were disciples of John the Baptist before Jesus. And so when John the Baptist, remember, he says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." The Bible says that John and Andrew actually followed Jesus immediately. As soon as John said, "Look, the Lamb of God," Andrew and John followed Jesus right away. In fact, they went up to him and said, "Where are you staying?" Jesus said, "Oh, come with me." And the Bible says that they spent the day together. And by the end of the day, they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Andrew was Peter's brother. Andrew was Simon, Peter's brother. And so the Bible tells us that Andrew goes to his brother Simon, who's later to be called Peter, and says, "We found the Messiah. We found the Messiah." And then the very next verse says, "And he brought him to Jesus." So Andrew's the one that brought Peter to Christ. Andrew's the one who brought his brother, Simon, Peter, to the Lord. Now, what's amazing about Andrew is he's this fascinating disciple, but there's only a couple of times that he speaks or that his words are recorded in the Scripture. The one is that we found the Messiah, and then he tells Peter to come, and he brings him to Jesus. But the other time, the only other time that we hear the words of Andrew is when Jesus multiplies the bread for 5,000. And so bring this up on your video screen. There's a large crowd. The Bible says 5,000 men. Most scholars think there's probably more like 15 or 20,000 if they counted all the women and the children. And he looks at his disciples and he says, "Hey, how are we going to feed these guys?" And Philip responds and says, 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to feed these people. We can't feed these people at all." But then Andrew says this, and the Bible says in John 6, verse 9, "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" So he says, well here's what we got. But how can we feed all these people with just some loaves and some fishes? And then he watches the most extraordinary miracle, that Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish. And the Bible says that, man, they fed over 5,000 people. Scholars, again, would say probably 15, 20,000 people. And then there was food left over. And so Andrew follows Jesus, and he sees this demonstration of his love to feed people. He sees a demonstration of his love to heal people. He sees a demonstration of the love to deliver people. Wherever Jesus went, he saw this demonstration of God's love. And so the Apostle Andrew was a remarkable person. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." So not only does he see Jesus demonstrating his love, but he sees that Jesus gave his life and demonstrated his love by dying on the cross. So we know that Andrew is the brother of Simon Peter, and he brought his brother Peter to Christ. Do you know that church history tells us that Andrew probably traveled and preached as far as Ukraine, Russia, and even Kazakhstan? So Andrew was an extraordinary man. And so just like all the other disciples, he was feeling the pressure. The church had to go underground because of the government. They couldn't just preach freely. And so they threatened Andrew. And they told him, church history tells us that they told Andrew, "You better stop preaching the gospel. You better stop preaching Jesus, or we're going to crucify you." And so rather than push him away, the way Andrew responded, here's what we have recorded in history. He says, "I would not preach the cross if I was afraid to die by the cross." And so they brought Andrew and they crucified him. Now, this is incredible because church history tells us that Andrew hung on the cross for 2 days. It took him 2 days to die, but he preached for from the cross. And history tells us that people would come and listen to him. Many would get saved. Many would get touched. Then they would go and get their friends. They would bring people. And he preached from the cross until he died. That's an amazing demonstration of God's love. What an incredible example to us. And so, can we demonstrate God's love? Would that be something that we could do? We want to receive God's love. We want to choose God's love. But we want to demonstrate God's love. The greatest love is to lay down your life for somebody else. The greatest love is to serve somebody else. The greatest love is to have genuine care for somebody else. My prayer, my brother and sister, is that we could all be so secure in the Lord that we'd stop thinking about ourselves, but we could bless other people. Say amen to that. My prayer is that we could all be healed in our heart so that we're not just thinking about ourselves. Look, when you're hurting, who do you think about? Yourself. I mean, that's normal. That's understandable. But once you get healed, you're not thinking about yourself anymore. You're not insecure anymore. You're looking around saying, who can I help? Who can I love? That's my prayer, that we could get to that place in the Lord, that we're healed and we're whole and God's providing for us so that we can just turn around and demonstrate God's love to other people. So I told you that I grew up in the Congo, and it was another world. I'm going to tell you that. The Congo is beautiful. I grew up swimming in rivers, playing in waterfalls. I grew up in a remote area when I was younger, but then we went to the capital city. But it wasn't a very long drive to get to the Congo River. And so we went there in 1970. I was just a little baby, went there in 1970. And by then, Mobutu had become the dictator. Shall I tell you Mobutu's name and title? Mobutu Sese Seko Kuku Bwengo Wazabanga. You know what that means? Mobutu Sese Seko Kuku Bwengo Wazabanga. That means the warrior that blazes a trail of fire. And so Mobutu, what he did is he unified the tribes. He ruled with an iron fist. He was actually a pretty evil guy. But he did unify the tribes. And so when I grew up, there was peace, albeit it was abject poverty. It was really tough. I had friends that would go 3-4 days without eating sometimes. If they had a job, you might make less than $1 a day. I mean, it was not easy growing up within that. But at least there was peace. At least there was peace. We've had open conflict now in the Congo since 1997. We've had guerrilla warfare out in the east. So I grew up in this, but it was a wonderful place to grow up. I mean, the Congo is just beautiful. So Mobutu changed his name from Zaire. So the whole time I grew up, it was under Zaire. Now they've changed the name back to Congo, which is more fitting because it's the Bakongo people. And so you have the Congolese or the Congo, the Bakongo people, which are on one side of the river, and the Bakongo are on the other. So you may not know this, but there's two Congos. There's the Democratic Republic of the Congo, capital Kinshasa. Other side of the river is Brazzaville, Republic of Congo. So if you ever get a ticket, make sure you tell them which Congo you're going to. So this is where I grew up. But it wasn't, I mean, we could be to the river. We could be to a waterfall. I just grew up playing in rivers, tubing down rapids, playing in waterfalls. Now, the Congo River is the deepest river in the world. I think it's the third longest. There's so much raw power in the Congo River that we've been told that it could supply electricity for the entire continent of Africa if they could tap into that resource. That's how much raw power is in the Congo River. So some parts of the Congo River are quite calm, but it's this mighty river that moves, and there's cataracts and rapids. Now, I did a lot of things when I was growing up. I'm not sure if my parents knew entirely what we were doing, but then again, it was a different era, and so I just did a lot of things. So we would play in the Congo River, and you know, you'd have to be wise where you swam because of the rapids and because of at least where I was, the crocodiles had been chased away by by fishermen, but you'd have to be careful where you swam. The other thing we always dealt with was snakes. I mean, snakes were everywhere. I've had snakes swim over me. I've had black mambas. It was another world. Let me show you this picture of the Congo River. And I actually have a picture here of a place that we used to go to. And we would swim, but not far from where that main river, where the main river was. You see how beautiful it is? But you would have rapids like this on the right. You would have cataracts. And so we would swim. We would float down the river. During the dry season, the water would recede, and there would be these big rocks, and we would just jump off of the rocks. And it was endless fun for a missionary kid. And so they'd have beaches there, the white sand. If the water recedes, the beach gets bigger. And so we would drive out there. We'd have to have four-wheel drive vehicles to get out there. Sometimes we'd have to, I wish I put a picture up there, but we'd have to basically make our own road to get there, drive over trees, drive through creeks. But it was endless fun for a missionary kid. And so I had a friend named Phil Braun, and he was older than me, about 4 years older. And so he was in college in the States, and he came back to visit. And Phil was just one of the nicest guys in the world. Just, he was a missionary kid, loved the Lord. But have you ever met an older guy that is really nice to you? He was just really nice. He played soccer. He was an athlete. But he would just look at us younger guys and just be a really good big brother, really cared, wanted to be with us, hang out with us. And so he made an impact on me. And so I wasn't on the trip, on this particular trip to the river, but he and some other people went to the river. And so they were swimming. Well, that day, if you're not careful, there's a lot of underwater currents. And so it can create whirlpools. And so there was another girl named Cindy, and she was swimming, and she got swept out and got caught in one of these whirlpools. And so Phil went out to get her, and he was able to pull her from the current, swim back with her, but he was doing all the work, got her to a rock, and she was able to grab onto that rock. But as soon as she did, he got swept by the undertow and taken down river. And we never saw him again. And they never found his body or anything. That was the first time that I lost someone close to me. And those of you guys that have lost someone, you know that feeling where you just can't stop crying? And I just kept crying and crying and kept weeping and weeping. Because I loved him so much. But here's the powerful thing, is that Phil literally gave his life for someone else. In fact, the last thing they said that Phil said, Cindy said, is that the last thing he said was, Cindy, you can make it. You can do it. And that was so reflective of Phil's life. Everything, Eric, you can do it. He was such an encourager. He says, Cindy, you can do it. You can make it. Those were his last words. And he gets pulled down the river and into the rapids. But he gave his life for someone else. My brother and sister, that's a demonstration of God's love. I want to say this, authentic love is deep. Listen to the words of Peter. Listen to the words of Peter, 1 Peter 1:22. Love one another deeply from the heart. Can you be a person that will love someone deeply? It's not just words, but it's demonstrated with your actions. And so God wants us to receive his love, but the Lord wants us to choose love, but the Lord wants us to demonstrate his love. True, authentic, real love is deep. Love one another deeply from the heart. You know what Peter means by that? He means it's not just words. I'm sure these commercial fishermen who probably cursed and swore, who knows, before they came to Christ, but they were rough. They were hard workers. They were successful, but yet they were transformed by the love of God. And so Peter had seen a lot of fakeness. Peter had seen his own life where he said something, but he didn't really live. He had the words, but he wasn't really authentic. Now, near the end of his life, when he's writing this letter, he's saying, love one another deeply from the heart. In other words, Let it be real. Let it be genuine. Let it be authentic, not just words that you say, but let it be meaningful. Amen? So I want to invite you to say this. Say, I want to receive God's love. Say this, I want to choose God's love. And please say this. Say, I want to demonstrate God's love. And so I conclude with this. Please, just think about this. Today, let God reach down and pick you up. I don't know if you're here today and you feel like you're in a pit of despair, if you're in a pit of hopelessness, let Him reach down and pick you up. And you know, sometimes you hit the bottom so that you look up. Sometimes it takes that, where you hit the bottom, you look up. But whatever pit you're in today, please let the Lord reach down and pick you up and set you on a rock. The rock is Christ, but set you on a firm foundation where you'll be secure. But you got to receive His love. Please don't reject His love. Please don't push the Lord away. Please don't say something like, oh, I'll worry about that later when I'm older. My brother and sister, make this count now. Receive His love. But secondly, choose His love. Commit to love Him no matter what. Can you commit to loving the Lord no matter what happens in your life? No matter what happens with the economy, no matter what happens in the world, you're committed to love the Lord. That's how strong you're going to be by God's grace. That's how purposeful you're going to be by God's grace. Commit to love Him no matter what. And thirdly, be willing to love others deeply from the heart. Not just words. If you have trouble with that, make that your prayer. Say, God, I want to love people. Let it be real. Let it not be manufactured. Let it not be something I make up. But Lord, let it be. But be willing to love others deeply from your heart. I close with this verse. 1 John 5:3. These men were amazing. Peter, John, Andrew. These were remarkable, incredible men. But here's what John writes in 1 John 5:3. We love because He first loved us. How could John survive a cauldron of boiling oil? How could he survive these? Because God first loved him. How could Peter be crucified upside down? How could Andrew preach from the cross? Because they had received God's love. We love because He first loved us. Amen? Let's stand to our feet today.